Brothers and sisters, we gather again apart, not together. And I pray that God will encourage us as we look at His Word here this morning. I'm reading to you from the book of Ezekiel once more, in chapter 2, and reading just a couple of verses here this morning. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. And He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when He spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard Him that spake unto me. Heavenly Father, we bow before You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can have it preached to us. We can hear its exhortation. We can be aided by it. And so I would ask once more in the name of the Lord Jesus for an anointing of the reading of Your Word and an anointing of the hearing of the Word and an enablement in our hearts to worship and to serve the true and the living God. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the week before us, of course, is the week of Palm Sunday, as well as the crucifixion. And so it is both a somber and yet glorious week to God's people. To the unbelieving world, it's an exercise of fools. Of course, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And we now face open hostility and scorn, where in times of past, there was at least a reverence and a respect for this week and these days. And as we in this week, as we reflect on the days of Ezekiel and the days that are recorded in the Gospels, how that Israel's response to both of these son of man, both of Ezekiel as well as the Lord, this week today I want to examine that and look at it somewhat, and we're going to certainly remember the climax of what this week held, climax of rejection. But today I want us to consider some thoughts here and just lay out before you some things. First of all, the revelation of the Son of Man. I emphasize man. Second of all, I want us to look at the limitations of the Son of Man. And then thirdly, I want us to consider the revelation of the Son of Man. And then lastly, salvation in the Son of Man. How good God's Word is for us. And let's remind ourselves as we look at this revelation of the Son of Man, remind ourselves of the background of this, how that the Scripture has told us that Nebuchadnezzar had come, Judah had become servant to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, and the Scripture tells us in 2 Kings and chapter 24 that Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. Finally, there was a submission to him. And I simply read to you from 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 14. The Bible says, and he, meaning Nebuchadnezzar, carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all of the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. So God had come in judgment, had warned Israel, had warned Judah again and again of their rebellion, of their idolatry. But they would not heed. And finally, now judgment has come. And the unthinkable has happened. Jerusalem has been humbled. The king has been humbled. And 10,000, Daniel probably may have come in the first deportation. Certainly Ezekiel, I think, in the second deportation. Jeremiah had remained behind. He was there still in Jerusalem warning Judah that further judgment yet was going to come. And all the while, false prophets preached peace and restoration. Ezekiel finds himself among the exiles, and there they are in the plains of the Grand, what's called the Grand Canal, the river Chebar. And he is there with all of the other exiles separated from them. And there God brings his revelation to Ezekiel. And so back in chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself." These next words I emphasize. "And a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire." Out of the midst of the fire. The whirlwind, the fire, the cloud. The scripture tells us here that there was a brightness about it. And so to Ezekiel and to these exiles who were so broken and grieved over what God had permitted to happen to them, a judgment that they could not accept. And now their discouragement, their brokenness, and 5 years has now gone by. I remind you of chapter 1, verse 2 says, "In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of Jehoiachin's captivity." So these 10,000 have now been there for 5 years. They've settled into homes. They've settled into the mundane work that they were called upon to perform. No doubt those smiths and tradesmen had been incorporated into Nebuchadnezzar's plan for his own building of his own glorious name, at least he assumed. The scripture says that in the midst of this whirlwind, and certainly it's a symbolic picture of the judgment that had come to Israel, to Judah. But in the middle of this whirlwind, in the middle of the judgment, there is brightness. So what had come and what was still to come? Because Ezekiel in the chapters that will follow, he is going to lay out the grave warning of God of the further destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah, while he was still there in Jerusalem, was warning those that had remained, the poorest of the lot, as we read there in 2 Kings. Both of these men have the responsibility to warn Ezekiel, the exiles, and the poorest of the lot, there Jeremiah in Jerusalem. And so what was coming? We already looked at that as the scripture tells us at the conclusion of chapter 2, that lamentations and mournings and woes, this is what Ezekiel would have to preach. And he would have to preach it to a people who were already demoralized by the events that had taken place and by 5 years of grief and sadness and weeping and sorrow. But there's a brightness yet in the middle of all this. So Ezekiel's perspective is being changed by the revelation that God is giving to him. So this is a revelation to the Son of Man. And we emphasize that as the scripture that we read here in chapter 2, and he said unto me, Son of Man. Well, we've emphasized here the brightness. But second of all, it says here that there was a brightness out of the midst. And so out of the midst, he saw this amber and fire. The whole chapter, which of course we read as we began our study here in Ezekiel, in the very first message, we looked at the cherubim and the throne and the voice. And actually it's in that other order. It's in the revelation of the cherubim and then of the voice and then of the throne. And the scripture tells us in the 28th verse that it was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. No revelation had been given to the sons of men like this. It was both awe-inspiring and terrifying, no doubt, because Ezekiel falls on his face in that 28th verse because of what had occurred, what he had seen, and what he had heard. We had already mentioned that it had been 5 years of drudgery and despair. For I remind you again of that expression of their brokenness as found in Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How were they interpreting this time? Now let me also remind you that there had to have been intermingled in this 10,000 both those that would be called the remnant as well as the rebel. Chapter 2 is going to emphasize, of course, the rebel. And rebels they were. They had rejected God's word. They had rejected God's prophets that had been sent to them over and over again. And so the faithless and the faithful, two worldviews, are going to come to grips with one another as God has sent his servant to rebuke them and to call them to repentance, to warn them that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. So that is the revelation that God gives to this Son of Man. But the second thing I want to draw to your attention here today is the limitations of the Son of Man. This is how God addresses Ezekiel. Could have simply spoken his name. But he speaks to him by this term clearly to emphasize what God is trying to teach Ezekiel and what is going to have to carry Ezekiel through all of the prophecies, all of the visions, all of the responsibility that's going to be given to him. Because as chapter 2 says in verse 3, it says, and he said unto me, Son of Man, I send thee. So what is the purpose here of God calling Ezekiel Son of Man? Well, let's think our way through this for just a few minutes here this morning. Because we're going to see that there is a great contrast between what he had experienced in chapter 1 of the vision of the holy glory of God, the vision of the cherubims that defy language, how he writes of them, how he describes them, defies anything that we could possibly have ever imagined. No man would have pictured this description. And God is going to send Ezekiel. He sends him as the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, he is going to be in great need of the power of God. And so as we remind you, when he heard the voice, when he recognized the appearance of a man in chapter 1, he had fallen on his face, and the scripture says, the command given, Son of Man, stand upon thy feet and I will speak unto thee. And next, verse 2 says, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. All is done in the power of God's Spirit. God is emphasizing the weakness of man and the essential power of God's Spirit for Ezekiel to accomplish anything. As a Son of Man, he has no abilities. He cannot bring the message, and he certainly cannot alter the response of those to whom he will preach it. And so in verse 2, it says that the Spirit entered into him and gave him an enabling and caused him to stand. But look at chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, so I opened my mouth and he caused me. Who is causing him? This is the ministry of the Spirit that enabled Ezekiel to eat the role that God had given to him, and then, of course, to accomplish the role that God had given to him. But then also in verse 12, it says of chapter 3, then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. Again, I would say to you that only in the power of the Holy Ghost can such a reality be experienced. He took him up, and then for the glory of God to ever be experienced in our lives or through our lives, it must be the Holy Ghost working through us. Again, nothing in us. And this term, Son of Man, is emphasizing that absolute essential emptiness of all mankind. The words of our Lord Jesus, after talking to his disciples on that last night, and they're probably walking by through the vineyard, says to them, he would be the vine, we are the branches. And in John 15:5, he says to them, without me, ye can do nothing. And so over and over it is emphasized. I'll remind you again, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 22. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me. Another emphasis of the Spirit of God described here as the hand of the Lord. He's not going to be able to accomplish the task of God without the Spirit taking him, without the Spirit causing him, without the hand of the Lord being upon him. And so he says also then in verse 24, and the Spirit entered into me. May I suggest to us in these days that we once again ask God to fill us. We have been baptized into the body of Christ, but we need a fresh baptism. We need a fresh filling in our day. And all of this is emphasizing the limitations of this Son of Man. But not only does he have limitations, he has temptations. Again, let me emphasize, if I may, coming back to Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 6. And thou, Son of Man, be not afraid of them. Is that not a real temptation to a Son of Man? Over and over again, we are told not to fear men's faces. But there is not only limitations to us, there's temptations to us. Times when we may be as Peter, who could not withstand the those that had come from Jerusalem, there in the book of Galatians that Paul had to eventually rebuke Peter. There are times when we find that as a real temptation to us to hold back. So there's not only limitations to us, there's temptations. And it's not only that of fear, but further persecution. And again, we emphasized this previously. Because again, he says there in chapter 2 and verse 6, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. How poisonous are the words of men. But there's something even greater here in regards to temptations, and I back you up one verse to verse 5, which reads, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Notice this next phrase. Yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. That is a danger. It is a danger. And you may have come across men who have entered into the ministry. And you may have seen God help them and use them. But somehow they have taken that to themselves and have developed a grander view of their own self. Ezekiel is addressed, son of man. You're just a man. That's all you'll ever be. I'm sending you with a task that's far beyond you. And yes, it will be known that there was that you as a prophet was among them. But there's a danger there. Because Ezekiel is a man. He is a son of man. What is that? He's a son of rebels. He himself has the heart of a rebel. And we all do until God does a work of grace in us. And even then, there's still the temptation. Let me remind you of what the Lord Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 23. If you wish to turn there, Matthew chapter 23. I'm reading, it says, and then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the upper rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. What is a man? We are servants. We've certainly been rebel servants, but we're servants. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Son of man, God refers to Ezekiel. God is employing the title as a means of humility. Ezekiel's going to be a great prophet. It's going to be said there was a prophet among you. But here again I say, there is danger looming. Danger when God calls out his men. Let me remind you that these things can puff men up. How do we know? Well, I'm reading to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me to me doubtless to glory, for I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord, which is exactly what Ezekiel experienced. What was the danger that lie before him? To think of himself something other than a son of man. Because what did Paul say here in the 7th verse? He said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And so there is this danger that that the revelations, the visions that Ezekiel would experience, yes, they would know that a prophet had been among them. And therein lies the temptation and therein lies the danger. Not only that, the Apostle Paul would write to Timothy in regards to the preparation of other men for ministry, and he would warn them of who they should lay hands on to become a bishop and who should not. And one of those is found there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Son of man, stand upon your feet. So there is the danger. But there's still yet something else to be considered in this term, son of man. I'm reading here in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 8. "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." Be not thou rebellious. Yes, Jonah does come to mind, doesn't it? But not only does that come to mind, of course, he would continue on in chapter 3 to tell Ezekiel in verse 17, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." You know, there is a danger when we are sent to rebellious people. And if we're not careful, we can see them in a light that causes us to hold them in contempt. I remember growing up just a little younger than the hippie age that was exploding all around us. The long hairs and the short skirts. And I remember the contempt that I heard from the pulpit, criticizing and condemning the immorality, the wickedness. Yes, it needed to be confronted. It needed to be called out. Sin needed to be called sin. Lust needed to be called lust. Ungodliness needed to be called ungodliness. But there is a warning here in this 8th verse. Be careful, son of man. Do not grow in contempt for the very people you're sent to. Don't count yourself as having some elevated position, even though certainly God had given to him a privilege. Don't let that privilege, that unique opportunity, that unique vision, Don't let us as believers who have been washed in the blood of the Son of God hold with contempt these that are wicked and full of rebellion. Be not thou rebellious. There's something about mankind that breeds arrogance. We think of political, scientific, intellectual. We think of it in the sports arena. There is this that builds in man an arrogance and a contempt when great things have been achieved. And so, again, he's addressed, Son of Man, Son of Man. Don't forget where you came from. Aren't we to be reminded of this? So we have looked at the revelation to the Son of Man. We've considered the limitations of the Son of Man. Let's look at the revelation now of the Son of Man. Turn with me to your Bibles to John chapter 1. I'm not sure if this is the first. It's certainly one of the first references that the Lord Jesus makes to himself as he reveals himself to Nathanael in his conversation in John chapter 1. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. The Lord Jesus does not respond to that term. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the revelator of God. And so the revelation of the Son of Man from the scripture here, he is saying to Nathanael, you're going to have the privilege to see the movements of God. There's going to be a revelation of the spiritual interaction between the Father and the Son. And so the Lord Jesus Christ will be the revelator of the movements of God and how we long once more in our day for God to let us see some interaction between our prayers and what's going on in this earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one to whom we look. He alone is the revelator of who God is. Peter speaks of him in 1 Peter chapter 3, that he would bring us to God. So in this use of the term by the Lord Jesus, he is speaking of the movements of God would be seen. But in second of all, and clearly, in chapter 3, which we are so familiar with, in John chapter 3, verse 3 to Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is revelation. What Ezekiel had experienced as the Son of Man is revelation. He did not come to see what he saw by his study or intellect. God revealed it to him. And in that revelation, there came a danger that he must carefully remind himself, and it would be repeated over 90 times in the book of Ezekiel. Son of Man, Son of Man. That's all you are. You can't reveal the the glory of God. Only the Holy Ghost can do that in a man's heart. Jesus is the revelator. And here we are in this week. The Lord Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on that donkey, a revelation of the King. But he was rejected. And in just those few days later, fully rejected, suffering and dying. The revelation of the Son of Man. And so it is not only that he would be the revelator of the movements of God, but also of the message of God. Men need a new birth. And only the Son can birth us. But not only the movements of God, the message of God, he declares himself to be none other than the messenger of God. The messenger of God. I'm reading to you from chapter 5 and beginning my reading at the 19th verse. Jesus then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Here our Lord Jesus ties together the two crucial, critical titles. Himself as the Son of God. Himself as the Son of Man. And yet the Lord Jesus as the Son emphasized that he was completely dependent. Verse 19 said, the Son can do nothing of himself. What is Ezekiel learning by the title Son of Man? That he can do nothing of himself. And so we are shut up. All of us, as the Lord's people, we are shut up to God alone. He and he alone must work through us. He and he alone must do the work. He and he alone must save us. Jesus is the messenger of God, and he has called us to be his servants. He's dependent, but at the same time that he's dependent, he was also sovereign. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can awaken, can quicken, can bring to life a fallen sinner. My friend, have you come to the Son? Have you come to the Son? Have you recognized yourself as a son of man, son of rebels? Your mother, your father, your grandparents, all of our lineage, we are nothing but sons and daughters of men, of man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the messenger of God, he was not only dependent upon the Father, he was sovereign in his work, and he is the life dispenser himself. Verse 25 said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." What a glorious thing that you who have been saved by God's grace, you may look back and remember when God spoke to you and showed you that you were lifeless and dead. No salvation in anything you could do. And the Son spoke life to you. And you were risen from the dead. That's why in verse 24 it said, "Those that believe have passed from death to life." And if that's occurred, then there's evidence of life. What life? The very life that is in the Son of God himself. Verse 26, "And as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment." What judgment? The judgment that he can dispense it to whomsoever he will. And how do I know that? Well, you must remind yourself of the context of chapter 5. And let's consider now finally salvation in the Son. At the beginning of chapter 5, the scripture says in verse 1, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season, into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Verse 5. "And a certain man was there." A certain man. A certain man. A lame man. A man that was unable of himself to find his way to the troubled waters to be healed. Could not heal himself. The scripture says that there was a great multitude there. Let me remind you of something else that from another portion of scripture here. I'm reading from Matthew's Gospel chapter 12. I read this to emphasize what is spoken there of the multitude and the certain man. I'm reading in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 15. "And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." What does Jesus have the capacity to do? Heal them all. The Bible tells us here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, great multitudes followed him. He healed them all. In John's Gospel chapter 5, we find again a great multitude. They're defined by their ailment. And in the midst of it, there's a certain man. And so the Lord Jesus in this portion of the scripture is emphasizing that he has the right to do with mankind what he will. Could he have healed all of those at that pool? He could have. He had the power to do so. He had done so. But on this day, there was a certain man. I want you to think about how God saved you. On a certain day, at a certain time, in a certain place, under a certain message, under a certain witness, God spoke to you. And there may have been others around. There may have been other friends in you that God was speaking to at the time, but you he spoke to particularly. You see, the revelation of the Son of Man is also the revelation of the Son of God. And he has the right to dispense his mercy to whomsoever he will. Hard truth. Ezekiel's ministry would be as the Lord's. He would confront all of Israel with the condition of their individual and collective hearts. He himself was to remain a humble, compassionate servant, even when they rejected the message. He would in time point them to a new day when judgment was passed and mercy would be restored. Grace would give them what they did not deserve. Mercy would withhold what they did deserve. The Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, as we remembered in this week, hung there taking our place. The Son of God, the Son of Man, taking our place in our stead, bearing our sins upon himself. And so there on his cross, by his death, his burial, and his resurrection, sinners find their only hope. You see, the Lord Jesus exemplified everything that we spoke of, both of the temptations that Ezekiel could face. Think of all that the Lord Jesus went through. He was never jaded by their rejection. He was grieved. He was angered at their sin. He could make a scourge and overthrow tables. He could speak the harshest words, and while at the same time speaking them in such a way that even the soldiers that came at one point, had been sent in chapter 7 of John to arrest him, could only say, "Never man spake like this man." Oh, indeed, the Jews held the Lord Jesus in contempt, even in that very verse of very portion of Scripture. The Pharisees said, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. You see the contempt in their voice and in their words. Son of man, don't let that become your spirit. And it was never displayed in the Lord Jesus. And even on Calvary's cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What is the only hope? The only hope for sinners is a Savior. And he's a great one. And so the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He had laid down his life. He says, "Other sheep I have." You that may be listening to this, I said, "There's no hope for me." Oh, but there is. There's hope from a compassionate Savior who said, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." 1 week from This Lord's Day, we will remember Jesus laying it down and taking it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Look unto Jesus. Trust Christ. Believe Him. Believe the one who died, paid the full debt. We're nothing but sons of men. May God help us that we be a compassionate people. I want to close singing a song I've sung more time than one. Blessing to me. Trust it'll be a blessing to you. Oh, Savior, as my eyes behold the wonders of thy mind untold, the hands in glorious light arrayed, the vast creation thou hast made. And yet to think thou lovest me, my heart cries out, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? As at the cross I humbly bow and gaze upon thy thorn-crowned brow, and view the precious bleeding form by cruel nails so bruised and torn. Knowing thy suffering was for me, in grief I cry, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be? Was ever grace so full and free? From heights of bliss to depths of woe, in loving kindness thou didst go. From sin and shame to rescue me, O love divine, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how Heavenly Father, we know that we're sons and daughters of man, rebels by nature, nothing in us. Thank you for the grace you've shown in sending the Lord Jesus. Grace to give us what we could never earn and never merit, and showing us mercy and withholding the judgment that was rightfully ours and instead pouring it out on your own Son. Oh, God, have mercy. Help us to walk humbly before our God. Help us to walk humbly before sinners as we testify to them of God's grace to sinners as ourselves. Oh, Lord Jesus, deliver us from having any jaded spirit. Please, oh God, give us humble hearts. Thank you for the humility of the Lord Jesus, who would call himself the Son of Man. Bless today, we pray, and show mercy on us. Revive thy people, O God. Revive us in Jesus' name.